Have your Bibles, if you'd open them, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. Our text today, 1 Kings chapter 20, and verses 1 through 21. 1 Kings 20, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine." The king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord, the king, I and all I have are yours." The messengers came again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away." The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, "See how this man is looking for trouble? When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him." The elders and the people all answered, "Do not listen to him or agree to his demands." So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet." They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful." The king of Israel answered, "Tell him one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off." Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and the kings were drinking in their tents, and he ordered his men, "Prepare to attack." So they prepared to attack the city. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, "This is what the Lord says. You see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord." "But who will do this?" asked Ahab. The prophet replied, "This is what the Lord says. The young officers of the provincial commanders will do it." "And who will start the battle?" he asked. The prophet answered, "You will." So Ahab summoned the young officers of the provincial commanders, 232 men. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. They set out at noon, while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. The young officers of the provincial commanders went out first. Now Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts who reported, "Men are advancing from Samaria." He said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive." The young officers of the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponent. At that, the Arameans fled with the Israelites in pursuit. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word. We treasure it. And Lord, we pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use this word to change hearts and lives. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to your truth. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As we continue to look at the life and times of Elijah and Elisha, we come to chapter 20, we find the theme of warfare between Israel and Aram. And there are some prophet narratives here that do not concerned Elijah and Elisha. Israel had grown weak. They had grown weak spiritually. They had grown weak militarily. But the writer of Proverbs said there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Ahab didn't believe that. Ben-Hadad comes, the king of Aram. He's actually probably Ben-Hadad II, the grandson of Ben-Hadad. It's recorded over in the earlier chapters of 1 Kings. But he comes with all of his army, a mighty force, which we will find out in days to come, weeks to come. It's probably over 100,000 men. And he also brings with him 32 kings that he has subjugated with their forces, which are probably much, much smaller. And all these people invade Israel. They make their way to the capital city, to Samaria. They've completely surrounded the capital city of Samaria. And Ben-Hadad sends a demand to Ahab. He says, if you will be subject to me, if you will give me all your gold and all your silver and all your wives and all your children, I will lift the siege. As a side road, if I was Ahab, I would have given him Jezebel willingly, but that's another story. But Ahab agrees to that. Ahab agrees to surrender everything that's in the palace and his wives and his children to this foreign invader. This is what sin does to a person. Sin, guilt, produces a lack of confidence. Sin and guilt robs you of your courage, makes you a coward. Compare this with what we saw on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Elijah stood up to the king. Elijah was outnumbered by the false prophets 850-1. Ahab's only outnumbered about 20 or 25-1. But Elijah knew that in the strength of the Lord that he would win. He knew that he would be victorious in that contest because he was on the Lord's side. Ahab has no such confidence because he has abandon the worship of the Lord for the worship of idols. He knows Baal is no help. He's already seen that demonstrated to him on Mount Carmel. So he is not sure the victory will be his. He's not sure that the Lord will give him the victory because of his own sin, because he has turned away from the Lord. Well, Ben-Hadad, emboldened by Ahab's cowardice, sends another demand. He says, I tell you what, tomorrow I'm sending my troops in there, and they're going to go through the palace and take everything that you have of value. And not only that, we're going to the houses of your officials, the elders of Israel, and we're going to take everything of value they have, and their wives, and their children. This kind of miffs Ahab a little bit. He has surrendered willingly. Ben-Hadad hasn't had to engage in some long military campaign. Ahab's just given up. And now Ben-Hadad's trying to rub his nose in it. And so Ahab assembles the elders. He assembles the rulers, the elders in Israel. And begins whining to them. Look what this man's doing. I tried to cooperate. I tried to get along with him. And look what he's doing. Now, the elders, the officials in Israel, all of a sudden realize Ben-Hadad wants their stuff, and their wives, and their kids. And they said, don't agree to it. Then we're not going to do it. So, Ahab sends a message back to Ben-Hadad. Notice what he says, I will do what you said the first time. Notice the words. Tell my Lord the King. Obviously, God is not first in his life. Tell my Lord the King that I'll meet the first of me. I'll gladly give up all my possessions and all my wives and all my children. But I can't do the second thing that you ask. Well, this infuriates Ben-Hadad. He and his commanders have already started drinking and celebrating their great victory. And this infuriates him, so he sends a messenger back. You tell Ahab that this time tomorrow, there won't be anything left of Samaria but some fine dust, and not very much dust at that. About a handful for each of my men. That's what's going to be left when we get through with you. And then he orders his army, prepare to attack. Enter the Lord God of Israel. The Lord sends a prophet to Ahab. He didn't ask for a prophet. Unbidden, this prophet comes to Ahab. The prophet that Ahab hated, that Ahab tried to kill all the prophets in Israel. What a marvelous sign of God's grace and mercy. Here is a rebellious sinner that God has elevated to a very high position, the highest position in all the land of Israel, who is an idolater, a rebel against God, and God sends him a messenger. There are really, I think, two reasons here. First, to demonstrate God's covenant faithfulness. Not everyone in Israel was a rebel and an idolater. We found out there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Those people would be injured, hurt, destroyed if all this comes to pass, along with all the sinners. So God shows his covenant faithfulness in protecting his own people. And you know, the people of the world do not often realize this. The people in the world who hate Christians, the people in the world who do everything they can to stamp out Christianity and to make life hard for Christians, fail to realize that it is the presence of God's people that brings blessing upon them and protection upon them and protection upon their country. God's faithfulness to his own people results in blessings to those around them. They never stop to consider that. But secondly, this is a great demonstration, as I said, of God's grace and his mercy. Here's one who refuses to listen. Here's one who has seen God's power at work. And Ahab didn't ask for a prophet. He didn't ask for any help. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't do anything. But God, in his mercy, sends this prophet to Ahab. Unasked, unbidden, to bring him this good news. Now, the prophet doesn't waste any time. He launches right in to his message. And notice the contrast. You know, what we saw throughout this, this is what Ben-Hadad says. This is what Ben-Hadad says. This is what Ben-Hadad says. The prophet comes and says, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. That probably did not give Ahab a great sense of confidence, because most of the things he had heard from the Lord previous to this were not good things. They were things of judgment, things of punishment on him and the nation of Israel for their apostasy. This time is different. The Lord says, you see this vast army out here surrounding you? You see that army? Today, I'm going to give them into your hand. You're going to defeat them today. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is a familiar theme in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, but we read it in the New Testament this morning as well. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That theme occurs 50 times just in the book of Ezekiel. It's a common thing throughout the scripture. And many times it's associated with judgment, associated with hardship and disaster that the Lord brings upon people, upon nations. But many times also it is when God delivers his people, when God, in his great mercy, relents and has mercy, shows his grace toward his people, then they will know that the Lord is God. Then they will need him. And Ahab shouldn't need any more proof. Ahab was at Mount Carmel. He was at Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed, "Lord, send fire down from heaven so these people will know that you are God." Ahab was an eyewitness to that. How many times does he have to see this? But how many times do the people around us have to see? God is full of grace and mercy. God continues to pour out his grace upon people who reject him, who hate him, who blaspheme him. And he continues to show them mercy and grace. And yet they refuse to recognize him. As Jesus said, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. And yet God continues to work with them. He continues to work through the circumstances of their life, good and bad, to show himself to them. And yet they refuse. But how is this deliverance to be effected? How is this great army to be delivered into our hands? That's a question. They have a question. How is this going to happen? God says, "Well, it's simple. I want you to get the young commanders, provincial commanders." Notice God knows the exact number of them, by the way, 232 of them. "I want you to get them, and they will go out to face his enemy." Notice what the Lord says. Young officers of the provincial commanders will do it. Okay, that's good. Well, who's going to lead them? Who's going to start the battle? I love the prophet's two-word answer to Ahab. "You will." There's two things we see here. First, Israel's vastly outnumbered anyway. God pares that fighting force down to a handful, 232 men. Sort of reminds you of Gideon when he goes against the Midianites with his 32,000 men. And through this different process, as God weeds them down to 300. God says, "So you will know that the victory is from me. The victory is the Lord's. I will give you this victory." And so he says, "You must send out these 232 to take on this vast army." And notice, too, that Ahab has to have faith in God. Ahab has to begin the attack. He has to lead them. He has to demonstrate that he trusts God in this. He believes that what God has said to the prophet is true, if they're going to win the victory. You know, God almost never gives his people the advantage. I searched and searched. I couldn't really find any place where God really gave us the advantage with overwhelming numbers and resources and experience. He seems to always send his people against the enemy when we're outnumbered, when we're facing vast resources on the other side and we hardly have anything to work with. And our people are not experienced. Our people are not prepared maybe for the kind of struggle we're entering into. But this causes us to do one thing, to rely on the Lord, to learn to trust the Lord in these things. To hear that word from the Lord, you will do it. And when we face the apostasy that is rampant in the church. When we face the great challenge we have, the vast numbers of people that are lost without Christ, when we face the immorality and the idolatry of this age and the land in which we live, how are we going to do that? You will. You will. You will. That's what the Lord said. This comes to a matter of trust. Do you trust the Lord in this? Or are you going to hang back? The Lord says this is the way to victory. This is what you need to do. Are you going to trust Him? Or are you going to sit back and go, well, I'd rather not take that chance. I'd rather not do that. It's a question He puts before all of us. But they have complied with the Lord's instructions. 232 went out. Ahab starting the attack, and the scouts from the armies of Aram saw them coming. They weren't overly impressed with 232 men, or even with the 7,000 that were in the rear guard. And they take the word to Ben-Hadad and said, "There's a handful of guys coming." Ben-Hadad's drunk by now. He and his commanders. Drunkenness doesn't help him make good decisions. He said, well, just go out there and capture them. If they're coming to make peace, capture them. If they're coming to make war, just capture them, bring them here, probably for some more humiliation. Just go out there and get them. And as they advanced upon them, these 232 cut down everyone that came against them. And this panicked Ben-Hadad's army. They began to flee. And the 7,000 joined in the fight. There was a great slaughter and a great victory for Israel that day, just as the Lord said. You know, the arrogant Arameans were defeated. They suffered great losses. And God's people, God's nation, won the victory, just as God said. Just as God said, so you will know. I'm the Lord. You know, God said, see this vast army. Look at the way you're outnumbered. Victory is impossible for you. But I'm going to do something you will not believe. I'm going to give you victory today. I'm going to give you the victory so you will know that I am the Lord. Now, three times this has happened to Ahab. He should begin to catch on pretty soon. First, the prophet came to him and said, this is the word of the Lord through me, his prophet. There's not going to be any rain for the next few years except at the word of the Lord. There was a great drought, a great hardship that followed. Then on Mount Carmel, he says, there's going to be fire come down from heaven. So you will know that the Lord, that He is God. And then today, He says, I'm going to give you victory over this huge army with your little handful of resources. So you will know that I am the Lord. The question probably on everyone's mind is, well, when did Ahab repent? When did he come to acknowledge the Lord? Some down the road, but we'll find out he did not repent. How foolish is he? What a fool he is. But if you agree with that sentiment, I have to ask you a question. How foolish are those around us who have seen an even greater demonstration of God's power, grace, His mercy, and sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be victorious over sin and death and hell for all those who believe? How foolish are they to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? they have had a far more powerful, a fuller, more complete revelation of God's power and grace than they have ever sought. And yet they refuse. How foolish are they? But I must ask you, Christian, I must ask you the question. Will you fight against unnumbered foes? Will you fight when it seems there's no possibility of winning? Will you fight? Will you ask, who's going to do this? Who's going to stand against the apostasy, the heresy that is rife within the organized church? Who's going to stand against the idolatry and immorality that plagues this land in which we live? Who's going to stand and oppose the slaughter of the helpless? When you ask those questions, the obvious answer, if you've listened to anything I've said today, is you will. But the big question is, will you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, create in us great trust and faith in you, our great God and King. Indeed, the battle belongs to you, O Lord. But we can do nothing apart from you. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, our inclination many times is to turn away from the battle. It's too hard. The foe is too great. Their numbers are too many. And we're so few and so weak. Lord, let us listen to your word. Let us go forth clothed in your mighty arm. Let us go forth to the battle against the forces of Antichrist, against the ones who would tear down your church and your kingdom. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that every week just about. But it only comes with those who are willing, ready, to obey, to go into the battle. Not in our own strength, for we have no strength, but in your mighty power. Lord, help us. Who will witness to all these people we know? Who will stand against all these things that are contrary to your word? If not your people, who? Who will stand? Give us strength, we pray. Give us the courage we need. Lord, give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray these things in his name, for his sake. Amen.